People of God in Christ, 2 weeks ago, at the start of the new year, we began a new sermon series, just a short series of four sermons. It's what we have planned as a break from our study and proclamation of the Gospel of Matthew. So, new year, new sermon series, and what better title for the series than new? But the point is not just to start something new for the sake of being new. That's the way the world thinks, to say that anything new is good and anything old is, well, old. It's the world's way to say that new is always better just because it's new, and neither is the point just to play up the season. In other words, we're not just trying to be clever and creative. Instead, the point is to look into God's Word and to take note of what we might even call the doctrine of the new. The point is to look at four things in Scripture that are said to be new. So first, last time, which was 2 weeks ago now, but first we considered the new covenant. Jesus himself, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, and by that we mean, of course, as he gave and commanded the Lord's Supper to the apostles and thus to the church forever thereafter, Jesus himself said of the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we came to learn, for some of you perhaps it was review, that to believe in Christ as our Savior is to enter into covenant relationship with him. To believe in Christ is to bow to him as our King and to hear and claim his promises for our salvation from sin. But second, this time, we have opportunity to consider another new thing in Scripture, another reference to the new in God's Word. This morning, it's the new creation. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 15 writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he writes these better known words perhaps, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." But what did Paul mean by these words, by this reference to a new creation? We need to see that Paul was not just being clever. He was not just being poetic. And there is no indication that he was just speaking metaphorically. Instead, when we hear these words, we must hear them literally. And these two references, again, Galatians 6:15, 2 Corinthians 5:17, these two references must be read in context, certainly in the context of the full New Testament, but also within the full context, even of the whole Bible. A new creation. It's not just the Apostle Paul's idea. As Paul makes this reference, we can look more widely and at the whole of Scripture to see that this is what we are being told. We are being told the story of a new creation. As God sent His Son into this world, He did so with the purpose of creating a new creation. As Jesus came into this world, He did so to accomplish new creation, as our Lord went about his work, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, rising again from the dead, he was doing the work of a new creation. In order to see this clearly in God's Word, we need to start at the very beginning. We need to understand, firstly, what happened in the fall of man. The fall of man into sin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the world, the sea and the land and all the living creatures upon the earth. But if so, if God created all things in the beginning, why was there need for a new creation? The answer is because of the fall of mankind into sin. Generally speaking, it's very easy for us to underestimate, to belittle, and shrug off the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said to our first parents, "Surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall hear and learn that they did eat of that tree." Perhaps our response is simply to say, "Oh well, that's a shame." And we may recognize that what they did was wrong, but we neglect to take it seriously. We, like Adam and Eve themselves, fail to hear and understand the warning of God when he said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Or to put it another way, we fail to understand the full consequence of sin. Did Adam and Eve die in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They most certainly did. But we might ask, well, how is it then that they lived on in the world? What we need to do is to allow God's word to tell us what death is. If God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," and if they went ahead and ate of that tree so that they died, then what is death? First of all, they died in the sense that they became subject to physical death. Certainly, they didn't die physically when they sinned against God. In other words, their heart didn't stop beating and they didn't quit breathing so that they fell down on the ground in a heap and died. But they certainly began to die physically. They became subject to physical death, what we might call clinical death. And so they and all their offspring began to live and to die, really at the same time. From the day a baby is born, the child begins to die. When a baby is born, the only absolute certainty for that child is that he or she will pay taxes and then die. It's a joke. Even as the baby begins to breathe, so we also know that the day will come when that child ceases to breathe. "For you are dust," said God. "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's not the full extent of how we must understand the state of death. What else do we see of the consequence, the punishment of God for sin? Remember, if God said, "You shall surely die," then every part of the consequence of sin is a matter of death. So what else do we see? We see that Adam and Eve hid from God among the trees of the garden. This is a matter of death. Because God is the source of man's life. Man was created to live forever and to live forever in the very presence of God. There's a connection between those two, and there's no way to separate the two, living forever and living in the presence of God. The source of man's life was found in God and by way of man's living in the presence of God. But when they sinned, they were cut off from God. They hid from God. They were alienated from God, as we say. And so it is for us. The very God who is the source of our life is the God whose presence we cannot endure. So here's the great conflict that we live in, that we need God and we need his very presence in order to live. But if we come into the presence of God as sinners, what happens? We will die. The presence of God is both life and death for us. And this state of things is itself a matter of death What more do we see of death as the consequence for sin? We see that Adam and Eve were ashamed in their sin, even in one another's eyes. We are told in Genesis 2:25, the last verse, in fact, before we hear of their sin, we hear this, that the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. But just seven verses later, in Genesis 3, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, put fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And this, in fact, is the very first thing that we read of the consequence of sin. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, "She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And immediately we hear, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So most of this is likely review for you. We know of these consequences for sin, but what we may not fully grasp is that all of this is really a matter of death. God did not say, "In the day that you eat of it, first you will be ashamed, then you will hide from me, then you will be cast out of the garden and removed from my living presence, and then you will die." No, all he said was, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what this means is that this is how we are to understand death. Death is not just the end of a beating heart and the drawing of breath. Instead, death is a state of being in which man will live. And this is exactly what we hear from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 1, when he writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And so it is that the Apostle Paul teaches us more about the consequence of sin, which is to say, more about what death is. Again, because of the sin of our first parents, we too are dead. In a sense, we are born dead. All babies, in a sense, are stillborn, because the further consequence of sin is that as we walk the face of this earth, yet we do so following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This may sound like strange language from the Apostle Paul. In a sense, it is strange language. We don't hear any other places in Scripture to see the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It might seem strange until I think we go back to creation. Clearly, Paul is speaking of the evil one, the devil, the one who took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden in order to enter the garden and successfully tempt Adam and Eve. And what happened when they gave in to that temptation and sinned against God? The evil one became the ruler of this world. God had created man to rule over this world. But when the evil ruler, or I should say when one ruler obeys another ruler, guess what happens? The ruler who obeys becomes subject to the one he obeys. When Adam and Eve obeyed the evil one, they became subject to him. Even worse, their kingdom, the garden, and even the whole earth, they hand it over to the devil. This too is the consequence of sin. This too is a matter of death. Again, how strange that we reduce death down to the matter of whether our hearts are beating and our lungs are filling. But then again, not strange at all, because we just don't want to admit what really happened in the fall of man into sin. We don't want to admit where man really is in sin. And where is he? He is dead in sin. Which doesn't mean or it doesn't just mean that death and the grave await him. It does mean that, but not just that. It means that we are under the rule of the devil. It means that we are ruled by the evil one. It means that we follow the course of this world, says Paul. It means that we follow the prince of the power of the very air that we breathe. It means that the spirit that is at work in us is not God, not the Holy Spirit, but the devil himself. Jesus put it this way in John 8. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So can we hear it? When Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air," he wasn't making this stuff up. He was only saying the same thing that Jesus said when he put it this way, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." That's where man is. That's where man ended up by way of the sin of our first parents in the garden. And so that's where man has always been since then. He is dead in sin. And what he needs is not help, not assistance. No, he is in need of being recreated. We need salvation, but not just any salvation. We need to be saved, but should God allow us to decide what kind of salvation we need, the reality of sin is that we are dead. So that the reality of our salvation must be a new creation. So secondly, as a second point, what happened in the resurrection of Christ? What happened when man fell into sin? But now, what happened in the resurrection of Christ? But before we get to the end of the story, to hear of the resurrection of Christ, let's first just take note of how the Apostle John begins his gospel. Because he begins in this way, "In the beginning was the Word." Does that not sound familiar? "In the beginning," writes John, he's mirroring the creation story in Genesis 1, where Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in the creation story, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let dry land appear." And on over the course of 6 days of creation, God indeed created the world by speaking, by commanding it to be. Which is to say, he created the whole world by his word. And guess what John writes? He's back. The word of God is back in action, creative action. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, who was God in the beginning, Jesus Christ came into the world that he created. And here's the key point. He came into the world that he created as the Word of God for the sake of a new creation. That's why John starts as he does. He is telling us the story, yes, the story of Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that he revealed of himself, but it's the story as well of a new creation. I dare say that this is one of those doctrines that once you learn it, you will begin to find it over and over again in your reading of God's Word. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He wasn't inventing a new way of talking about Christ and about believers in Christ. No, Paul was only using language given to him by others. He was teaching an understanding of the gospel and of salvation that all the apostles understood and taught. And so, back now to Ephesians 2. How are we to understand what happened in the resurrection of Christ? Having lived a perfect life, having died a sacrificial death, Christ rose again from the dead. We know this. We have the historical record of it. in not one but four Gospels. But was the resurrection of Christ the resurrection of but one man? No. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What happened at the resurrection of Christ? Yes, He was raised according to the plan of God for our salvation. We too were raised. We were raised with Him. Or to put it another way, He was raised up from death in order to recreate us. The power of the Word of God was once again at work, this time for the sake of recreation. Why recreation? Because the consequence of sin is death. Because man in sin is man separated from God and dedicated to the devil. If man would be saved, he must be raised. He must be recreated. And this is what happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So finally, what happened when you believed in Christ? How is it that dead sinners, dedicated to the devil, come round to repenting of sin and believing in Christ? Did the effect of sin eventually wear off? Did man, dead in sin, finally come to again? Well, you know, of course, that if he just came to again, then he wasn't really dead in the first place. But Paul says, you were dead. God's Word says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. God's Word says you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. And God's Word says of all mankind, none is righteous, no one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, whether they have become worthless. No one is good, not even one. What happened when you believed in Christ? You did so only created by God through Christ. What happened in the resurrection of Christ finally reached you? I say finally, not because it was late in getting to you. You haven't been around for the past 2,000 years since the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But even as you were born in sin, thousands of years after the fall of mankind in sin, so you were born again, born of Christ, resurrected by the power of His resurrection. And your repentance from sin and your faith in Christ are now the fruit and the signs that within the plan of God, His resurrection is your resurrection. His resurrection. For you. His resurrection was your resurrection and your new creation. So what happened when you believed in Christ? God showed you. The resurrection of Christ was for you. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, now in verse 7. He goes on to put it this way, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Until Christ comes again, the coming ages that Paul speaks of continue. They go on so that more and more sinners, dead in sin, might come to know the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, do you hear what Paul's saying? Therefore, if anyone if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Salvation is a matter of recreation. Salvation is a work that Christ, the Word of God, has accomplished. It was a work that culminated in his resurrection so that his resurrection represented everything he had done, his birth, his life, his sacrificial death. It all came down, it all funneled down, if you will, to his resurrection. And when he did, when he arose, it wasn't just to make for a happy ending for him. It was a happy ending. Great, great story. But is it just a happy ending for him? No, it's our resurrection that we're seeing and hearing of in the pages of Scripture. So let's not just be glad for him, because it was God's plan for your salvation to raise you up with him. And that's why Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And then if there was any doubt as to what Paul is teaching here, he writes this in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ, says Paul, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And did you catch the closure? What did Paul write in the beginning? In verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And how does he finish? By teaching us that we were created, recreated in Christ Jesus, created for good works that we should walk in them. It's like bookends. Well, understand that if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not a believer in him, then you do not belong to yourself. You are not preserving your independence by refusing Christ and the gospel. By refusing Christ, you are proving that you are dead. Your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing, but you are dead, which means that you belong to your father, the devil. He owns you. He controls you. You do what he tells you to do. Exactly by not believing in Christ, you are obeying the evil one. And this is what it means to be dead in sin. But here's your hope. The Word of God is still powerful. The Word of God is creative, even recreative. So as the Word of God is sounded, even now, hear it and answer it in faith. And if you do, when you have, then take hold of this glorious truth that you were dead in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, made you alive together with Christ. Within his plan for your salvation, he raised you up with Christ. And he has even seated you, says Paul. He has seated you already now with Christ in heaven. Take hold of this glorious truth and claim this promise. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, Creator God, for doing the work in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, the work of a new creation. And oh that creation would be manifest in each of us here this morning. As we are here as believers in Christ, we do give all glory to you, Creator God, not only in the beginning, but in our salvation as well. You are Creator God, and we give you all glory. But again, O Lord, there be any here who would hear these things and would turn from them. Do not let them go, but breathe into them by your word and spirit new life. Give them to respond in faith and with joy and in hope, believing in Jesus Christ, knowing by the promise of your word that his resurrection was, even in that moment, was their resurrection as well. Grant this faith, O Lord, and build it within each of us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.